You know, I was going to say maybe I can kind of condense this, you know, just to be sure we get out on time, but then I'm afraid I'd be cutting Mary Ann short since she's done all this preparation, and that wouldn't be fair, would it? Oh, okay. Thanks, Ken. We're not going to take a vote. But we will try to condense. Okay. We're going to wrap things up today. I don't know if we're through or not, but it seems to be time for a change. So we're going to wrap it up. And looking back over my notes, trying to see how exactly we would do that to bring things together. Back to kind of a review. I realized that we started this series, What New Believers Need to Know. We really started this series quite a few weeks before we started it. We, if you think back to the series on the devoted twos, the things that the early church was devoted to. Remember, we kind of hammered that home every week that they were devoted to, not just slightly committed to, but their lives were centered around and the church was centered around these things. And as I looked over it, it was like, these are just the basic things that a believer needs to be doing. These are the basic things that a body needs to be doing. And if it's a good check for the church, is the church doing these things? Am I doing these things? Are these the things my life is built on? And what I have prayed, and I would ask you to pray, is that as we do this review and we cruise over these things today, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, to shine the light on things where you need to be more obedient in, and that you will hear from God and respond. You see, so many times we sit in teaching, we hear sermons, we read a book, and it's just, we go, yeah, that's good, yeah, yeah, that makes sense. But we never respond. The purpose of the Holy Spirit bringing things to our attention is He expects a response. He expects us to respond to them. So, figure out a way to respond. Listen to Him. You could, if one of these things, and we may just spend, you know, a minute on this, and if that's what the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on, you know, we have resources. You can go to the website and go to that message, and it'll be a reminder and go in more detail about what God is dealing with you on. Go back and look up the verses. Go find your notes or the outline anyway, even if you don't take notes. You should save those notes, you know. They're a good reference for the future. So, listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and I completely and 100% believe that He will. Certainly not because of me, in spite of me, but He is faithful, and I know that He will speak to you. So, we're going to wrap this up, but I feel like anytime we're wrapping up a series, that the tendency is just to, that's behind us, let's move on to what's next. But let's don't move on until we've had a response. We weren't studying these things for nothing. We weren't studying these things just to increase our knowledge. We were studying these things for a reason, both for us personally and to pass on. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. So, we're going to touch on a lot of things today. But that's all we're going to do. We're not going to dig into anything. We're just going to touch on things. And I will just count on you that if something stands out to you, to believe that's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. And see how the Holy Spirit works? He deals with you, and as soon as you walk out of this room and you get occupied with other things, you forget, you put it aside. But it's real. What goes on right now is real. If He brings it to your mind, determine that you're going to respond to what He's dealt with you on. Write it down, tell someone, make a plan, but respond to what God deals with you on. Or we have just wasted our time unless we respond. So the first thing, we'll jump right in here. The first thing we talked about that some of these you'll see we're going to hit twice here. Because we hit them with, they were devoted to, and we hit them with the series of what new believers need to know. But we'll hit it from a little different aspect. So the first thing, the Word. Psalm 119, 10 through 16. And if we are running out of time here, we may not look up all the verses as we get towards the end of the outline, but we'll start off looking them up. Psalm 119, 10 through 16. Remember, these are the things our life is built around. We cannot do without these things, being devoted to these things. The Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all of the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I do not neglect your Word. When I read this, I read about meditating and memorizing, but I see something else, something even more important than that. I see a disposition of yieldedness to the Word. I know many people that can study and study and learn and recite, yet you do not see a humility in their spirit. If someone is a yieldedness to the Word, you will sense there will be a humility in them in a general fashion. We must have a disposition of yieldedness to what we read, hearing and obeying. Desiring to hear from God? Would anybody say they don't desire to hear from God? Well, desiring to hear from God is desiring the Word, because this is the primary way we hear from God, is through the Word. Desiring to hear from God is desiring the Word, but we must come at it with a yieldedness, a readiness, an anxiousness, if you would, to obey. Next one, fellowship. Acts 2:42. Well, let me just, I remember. Let's go to Hebrews 3:12. Acts 2:42 is, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and prayer. What the early church was built on, one of the things it was built on was fellowship. But the verse we'll read will be in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That we've looked at this before, but that word to encourage one another daily, that is also translated to exhort, to urge, to beg, to plead, to appeal. That is to spur one another on, to give themselves, to give each of us, to give ourselves fully and completely to God. This cannot be done without fellowship. This life, the way it is designed, you are just one part of the body. It just does not work if you are not connected, truly and intimately connected to the body. But it's not just about what you get from it. It's what you bring. You see, true fellowship, let's just use the example of two people come together. One person is walking with the Lord, relying on Him. One person is not. That would be a common thing. Well, in the process of them coming together, if one influences the other, that can happen. And they can too then be walking with God in a right relationship with God right now. Yet, if they do not come and they do not yield, fellowship does not really happen. What do you bring to fellowship? Anytime the body comes together, there should be a special effort. And that could just be getting together, just one or two people. It could be getting together in a Bible study. When we come together like this, there should be a preparation on your part, or fellowship will not happen for other people and will not happen for you the way God intends it to happen. It'll just be getting together, hanging out, when there's something so much more available. Fellowship is when we come together and we bring fruit to each other. the fruit of the Spirit. Each of us is only a part. Now, with that said, we still were called to be patient with one another, to be humble, to bear with one another's faults, to be kind, yet we're called to be truthful, to speak the truth to one another in love. We're called to be partners for God's purposes. We've turned this the roof off and the walls down. That means nothing between God and I, complete fellowship, and nothing between anyone in the body and myself. Complete, open, for instant forgiveness. That's what has to happen in the body. If we become offended, we instantly forgive. Because as we interact, we will have the opportunity to become offended. Sometimes somebody hurts us on purpose, sometimes it's by accident. We don't really know the motive. But instant forgiveness is necessary for body life. It just is. We are human. We make mistakes. We must be patient with one another. Yet, we do not just allow each other to go off and do whatever we please. We spur one another on. We urge each other to obey, to follow Christ. It can be a complex thing and it can be a simple thing. But without it, I've never seen anyone flourish. I've never seen anyone flourish in their relationship with God without body life. And it doesn't matter. I can be having this great, awesome relationship with God. Things going well. If I miss out on fellowship for a week, I see something happen to my walk with the Lord. I do. It goes, just goes downhill. Okay, we're moving on. Oh, one more point here. We're going next. A peak of fellowship in the body is prayer together. And I don't know why. Peaks are sometimes avoided, you know. Because peaks take a little effort. And so it's a natural tendency to avoid sometimes the thing that is the best. And one of the things that's the best in the body is having prayer together. Even if there's just two, or if there's three, when we're gathered as a group, and that we participate, that we pray together for the purposes of God, the things that He has called us to. What was the early church praying for? Remember, they were devoted to prayer. What were they praying for? They were praying for the very desires of God. Remember, this thing was new. It was just taking off. They were praying for the gospel to be spread. They were feeling the weight of their calling. The Great Commission had just happened. Jesus had just given that a few months before. They felt the weight of it. Go and make disciples of all nations. What? There's just like a few of us. How are we going to do that? Oh my goodness, we cannot do that. What are we going to do? Oh, let's cry out to God. In their desperation, they cried out to God. Let's go to Acts 4:29. You see, they're going through a difficult time here. They're just starting to get a little bit of persecution. So, what do? Do they pray, oh God, get us out of this bad situation? Let's see what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That was their prayer. To be all the more obedient, to be more bold in doing the very things that got them into trouble. Where are you when it comes? We'll talk in just a little bit about our personal prayer life. But prayer within the body. Praying for the body. That next verse we won't go to in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is saying, I pray night and day for you. Are we praying for one another and are we taking the peak? Are we praying when we come together? Are we submitting ourselves and praying real prayer together for God's purposes? It takes overcoming natural tendencies, both personal prayer and prayer together. Okay, or you're circling those things that the Holy Spirit strikes you, I'll remind you. Next, breaking of bread. We won't get very deep at all with this, but the early church, they were committed to the Lord's Supper, to communion. How could they forget the sacrifice that Jesus made? It was so recent. Yet, they did it to remember the cross, to remember the substitute, the blood that was shed for them, that paid for that sin, that enabled them to know God, that enabled them to have fellowship with one another. Communion is for true believers. And so, it's for the church. It's for those that are true believers to participate in communion. But, you know, the great concern in the Bible is not for those that are not believers that may slip up and take communion. Because you know what communion does to that person or for that person? It's bread and a little bit of juice. It does absolutely nothing. Now, we still need to make it clear that communion is for believers. That's what it's for. It's meaningless for a non-believer. So, we try to make that clear that communion is for believers, for those in the fellowship. But where the Word makes a distinction, what it says is that those that are in not in a right relationship, that's the ones that the Scripture is concerned about, that's the one that God's concerned about, is if you're not in a right relationship with God, to be sure that you do not take communion. Because actual physical harm can come to you if you do. It says that many of you are sick and many have even died because you are taken and you are trying to say, that I have applied the cross to my life. I have an appreciation for what Jesus did, yet you're not living it. God takes that seriously. Communion. They were committed to baptism. When baptism, and we experienced this recently, when baptism is real, when it's not just a ceremony you go through when somebody turns a certain age or that kind of thing, but when baptism gives a picture of what has recently really happened in someone's life, that they've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they're a new person, they have a new life, and it gives everyone a picture of that. It's a beautiful thing. It is awesome. It has an impact. It affects that person, it affects the whole body. What can I tell you? We experienced that recently. And I hear there's a picture hanging in the Lee's home of Kevin coming out of the water, fist in the air. And I've seen the picture, I think, but I haven't seen it in your home. But when I see that picture, I hear the spontaneous of the yell from all of us who are, we're really not that vocal a group, you know. But as soon as Kevin came out of the water, fist in the air, it was, woohoo! You know, you hear everybody just a shout, just a spontaneous shout of victory. That deliverance has happened. And it was had an impact. I know it had an impact on each person that was baptized that day particularly. So, I don't know, it just gave me a clearer picture of why they were devoted to baptism. Worship. I told you we were moving on. Worship. They were devoted to worship. Remember this. When you truly worship, when you bring glory to God, there's joy in bringing glory to God. Whenever and wherever that happens. Here's the secret. The mind apprehends truth. Glory to God, the Creator, and His majesty. The mind apprehends that truth, and the heart responds, oh wow, thank you God. You are wonderful. You are awesome. Now that's what we talk about for a specific worship time. That's what should go on. The mind apprehends it, sees the truth, comprehends it, the heart responds to that. The best worship is a continual worship of a life lived for Jesus, of Jesus being seen in us. And that brings glory to Him. At any time we are walking in surrender to Him, it is worship. It brings glory to Him. Abiding. That is that yearning for the presence of God and the joy that we find there. A basic foundational thing that most people think of as this great thing of maturity that only happens later in the Christian walk. It doesn't have to. It can be now, today, for anyone that's a believer, that they can have that fellowship, abiding presence of God. Let's go to the Psalm 27 here. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. We have His presence with us, in us. In the same way that David had a desire and a passion to go up to the temple, to be in the presence of God, we should have that same desire daily to walk in the presence of God, with nothing between us and Him. No sin, no separation, that we can have continual fellowship with Him throughout the day, abiding in Christ. The next thing they were devoted to, faith. Faith is the road we must travel for everything we are to do and everything we are to be. It's by faith that the righteous live. By faith. That's how our lives are changed. We believe Him and He does it. That's how we accomplish what He calls us to accomplish. We believe that He will do it and He does it. Evangelism. You have a message for the world. Romans 10:14. 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God calls. He calls people to know Him. We don't call them, but we must be available. It's not put on us to convert anyone. He does that. We spent many weeks on this topic of evangelism. If you go back and look, there's a bunch of lessons on evangelism. We had this quote from, I don't remember who it's from, but I'll read it. Deafened by the raucous demands of our personal desires so that we cannot hear His call. That's us. The call to evangelize, to share the gospel, because our personal desires overwhelm the call of God. So we do not hear from God and we're not available. Deadened by persistently choosing for self-interest. We can even do this within the framework of a God-given plan. That means we can have this great plan for our church to do something. You can have your whole life and believe sincerely it's planned around God's purposes. But in a daily fashion, if we do not put God's purposes first, if we do not die to self, then certainly we will not be available for evangelism. Then we get into our last series really was what new believers need to know. But it's the ones we just went over, we needed to draw that into the place we've recently been with what new believers need to know. Now, the information that we gave you with what I just gave you, the information that we gave you in that series that we just went through, is both for you and it's information for you to use. You are called to make disciples. You see, for God's plan to win the world, God's plan, you remember the example we gave of multiplication? And I didn't go back and look at the numbers, so I may have the numbers wrong, but we looked at the guy, the great evangelist that was converting 1,000 people a week, or is it 1,000 a day? Let's say 1,000 a week. And the person that just was converting one person a year, remember? But then the person that was just leading one person a year to the Lord, if that person he led to the Lord, he kept working with that person, and that person in turn led someone to the Lord, and then that person led someone to the Lord. You see, the multiplication process kicked in, and it's hard to believe, but the person that was doing that one a year at year 17 surpassed the one that was winning 1,000 people a week. God's plan, and we gave you another example with saving pennies and that stuff, but we won't go back into that. God's plan to win the world is multiplication. It is not the great Billy Grahams of the world. That's not to take away from Billy Graham. It's not to take away from the great evangelist. But the way the world is going to be won is through us. You see, if I invest in you, and I believe that I have. If I invest in you, what that gives you the responsibility to do, or it stops. Because I'm not winning 1,000 people a week. That's not the way I'm gifted. But if I invest in you, it's your responsibility then to invest in others, or the multiplication comes to a stop. 2 Timothy 2:2. Trust me in this. You do not Your responsibility does not lessen in this just because you're not an official teacher or a pastor. 2 Timothy 2. 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 here. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who also will be qualified to teach others. And then, there's always a cost. Go down to verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That means for the privilege of investing in you, for the privilege of you in investing in others. I endure and you endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It takes time. But do your plans include, are your plans built around the purposes of God? And I'm not just talking about your long-term plans. Are your plans for the evening? Are your plans for next weekend? Are they built around the purposes of God? In making disciples, I see this as the big step. I've always said, since I first started doing this stuff years and years ago, I started seeing this as the big step. To watch someone go from being inwardly focused to outwardly focused. And I gotta tell you, it's a rare thing. To watch someone begin to plan their life and not, it's almost easier to plan your big life around the purposes of God. Your long-term goal. But it's tougher to plan your evening, your weekend, around the purposes of God. And there's a thought of sacrifice that pops into your mind, and it's true. But yet, anytime we are fulfilling our purpose that we're created for, that's where our true joy is. So, don't do this because I'm telling you to do it or it won't work. If you go out and you say, I'm just going to start doing this, it won't work. It's got to be out of a passion for God. And a passion for God comes out of doing the things that we're talking about doing. In the Word, prayer, those things. To obey God in this way requires that it comes out of love. So, the things that we're talking about today are not just for you. They are for you, but they're building you up. They're equipping you to share with other people. If there's a gap in another believer's life, that you can help fill that gap. If it's the gap of someone not knowing the Lord, then you can help fill that gap. So the first thing we looked at, and what the new believers need to know, is that you have a new life. And that this new life will grow in the fertile soil of the Word and prayer and fellowship. But there must be a new life to grow. We don't just start teaching and preaching and training someone if there's not a new life. There has to be a new life. See, we don't ask them to live what they do not have, but we do ask them to live what they do have. You have the Son, and the Son has given you life. We won't go to the verses here. We're running short of time. But you have a new life. A new life has been given you. You've gone from darkness to light. From death to life. That's the way the Scripture terms it. You have a new life in you, the life of Christ. And that life can be seen by faith and humility. Believing it to be true, and then trusting in Him, seeing your own weakness, and trusting in Him to do it. The next basic that you need, and that others need, back again, we'll hit this again, but this is more personal, the Word. There's a quote here from George Mueller. George Mueller was famous for prayer. But listen to what he had to say about the Word. I saw more clearly than ever that the first and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, glorify the Lord, how much I might get my soul, but how much I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word and meditation on it. There are other things, important things, besides getting in the Word every day. But if you are not daily meeting with God over the Word and spending time in prayer, what are we going to do with you? I've been here reminding you. Is there ever a week goes by that I don't remind you of this? It's because it's so foundational. Because it's so basic. If you are not spending time in the Word, the Bible, every day, nourishing your soul, the new life on God's Word, what are we going to do with you? How are we going to help? What are we going to do? I can't do it. I can't do anything. If you refuse to do this, you must be in the Word, hearing from God, nourishing your soul, feeding the new life. That's what the new life feeds on, the bread of life, on the Word. I can't put it strong enough. If you would live this life, you must be in God's Word. You must be feeding on the Word. A steady diet on it. 2 Peter 2:2 says, crave pure spiritual milk. One more pointer for you. Believe what you read. If you don't believe it, it does not impact you. It does not sink in. When there's a promise, believe it. Take it by faith. Grab hold of God like Jacob and don't let go. Wrestle with Him over it. Believe what He says. You are a new creature. You can live this life. You will bear fruit. Grab hold of it and believe what God has said. And the Word will sink into you. It will transform you if we will do that. Next. The Father gives you Jesus. Jesus gives you everything. Think about this. We are told that the Father has given us Jesus. Jesus was our substitute. He delivered us from slavery. There was no hope for you apart from Jesus. There was no hope for you. Not just eternally separated from God, but apart from Jesus, you could not change yourself. You could not change your thinking. You could not change your heart, your attitude. There was no hope for you. You were a slave to Satan, sin, and death. And not only were you set free, you were given this eternal life that we talked about, a new life. And not only that, you were given heaven, eternal life with Jesus. And on top of that, He has made His home in you. He's given you the ability to participate in the divine nature. There is no repaying God, but there is a response. In Hebrews 11:35, it says that, what is man that we could repay God? Man cannot repay God. We cannot repay God for what He's done. And then 12:1, immediately following that in Romans, it said, therefore, since you cannot repay God, since God has done all these things, since God has given you the Son, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Surrender your will fully to Him. Be fully available. Quit latching on to what you think is yours. Your time, your possessions, your whatever. That is our proper response to God who has given us Jesus, as we offer ourselves back to Him in totality. That we hold nothing back from Him. We give Him ourselves fully, willing to take any risk, willing to sacrifice our very life. That is the only proper response to a God who has become a man and died and given Himself for us. We cannot repay Him, but there is a proper response. And then if you remember in that particular lesson, we went on to give a pretty detailed description of what Jesus says a surrendered life looks like. You're going to go back and you can listen on the webpage there. He gives a detailed description. We went over that in detail. What does it look like to live a surrendered life? You can go back and check that out if that's something God is dealing with you on. Maintaining rest and surrender was the next thing. We're going in order, chronological, that we hit on here. There is a big time surrender. I believe that there is. There are different, maybe there are quite a few in our lives where we come up and God calls us to step off the edge and trust Him fully, surrender our will to Him, take the next step. But there is also a daily maintaining rest, that symbolically crossing into the promised land where there are still battles to fight and there are enemies, yet there's rest. That's what the promised land is. There is rest, and that is where we are to spend our life. Our daily life is to be spent in rest, relying on Him, abiding in Him. There is a living union with Him by faith, constantly yielding to Him and Him keeping you. You see, here's the problem. You think the promised land is heaven. Remember we talked about that. You get mixed up. Like the Israelites. You think the crossing into the promised land is going to be heaven. It's not heaven. It's not. There are still difficulties. If you hang on to your view of what life ought to be like, you have all these expectations that you've given to God of what life ought to be like. Those expectations are not met and you become discouraged. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is abiding in Christ and resting in Him and Him being with you every minute of the day. That's the promised land, not a perfect life. This picture that you may have in your mind. Living union with Christ. And we won't read the verses, but you can go to Psalm 84. It's called a Psalm of Ascent. It's a psalm that they would sing on their way up to Jerusalem, up to be in the presence of God. Resisting sin. The writer of Hebrews, you remember, compares this life to a race. And he said, let us lay aside every encumbrance, anything that slows us down, and particularly anything that trips us up. Every sin that trips you up causes you to take a face plant that stops the race. You see, you know we only have so much time. There's going to buzzer that's going to end this event. You're going to cross the finish line and it's over. If you're playing a basketball game, any shots that are taken after the buzzer do not count. There's an end point to this life. We have this much time to invest in eternity. That's all we have. So we have to run this race to the fullest and we have to lay aside the things that slow us up from investing in eternity. And particularly, those things that they cause us to sin. We studied last week as we were getting into Romans, this fact that God hates sin. You do not believe in it at first glance. You may not believe how much God hates sin. Remember, the simple sin of disobeying God and eating the fruit brought a curse on the earth. It brought death into the world. It brought this survival of the fittest in the animal kingdom. It brought briars and thorns. It brought having to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. It brought labor and pain in childbirth. Simple disobedience to what God said. That was wrong. Think of the flood. And if that doesn't do it, think of Jesus on the cross, of God pouring out His wrath on God hates sin. God hates sin. Now we'll talk a minute in forgiveness of sin, but it's important you get that down. God hates sin. That thing that trips you up and stops you from running the race. God hates sin. We must resist sin. Sin destroys. It always destroys. And the longer it's not dealt with, the more it destroys and the more separation it brings. We have to know when to run from temptation. And we have to know when to fight. When to put our armor on. It says that flee youthful lust. We're also told, put on the armor of Christ. Put your sword in your hand. So, we'll move on. Forgiveness of sin. If sin is minimized, it will not be dealt with. If we refuse to call sin, sin, we can never deal with it as sin. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What he's talking about is a refusal to acknowledge that something is truly wrong. It remains a problem in our life until it's repented of. It continues to cause death and destruction. So what we have to do is call sin, sin. And the modern church has deceptively bought into this. Refusing to call sin, sin. We bought into this by calling sin other names. Some kind of psychological disease or something our parents did to us. Blame shifting. We refuse to call sin, sin. Dealing with sin requires repentance. How can you repent of a sin unless you say it's a sin? Unless you say, I was wrong, I sinned against God or my fellow man, I was wrong, and now it's taken care of. We do not have to continue to beat ourselves up with it because Jesus has already taken that punishment and it can be gone instantaneously. Repentance, it's hard to admit, it's hard to face it, but the refreshment of repentance. The relief of repentance. You can go to 1 John 1:8 where John's talking about if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. I go to that verse, I've wore it out. But I go back to it and I go back to it anytime I have sinned. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and He will forgive us our sins. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. What relief, what grace. That's all it is. What grace that there is a place we can go. Our sins will be taken care of. John Piper has a saying, the terrifying diagnosis comes with a miraculous cure. But you've got to go through the diagnosis. If you go to the doctor and he doesn't want to make you feel bad by telling you you've got cancer, you know, I think it's a virus. Oh man, I don't want to upset him. It's a virus. You've got a virus. Going home, you'll be right. What happens? You die. You've got to have the diagnosis. It's got cancer. Oh no. But yet, you got to go through that to get the cure. You have to acknowledge your sin. There is a cure, but you got to go through the diagnosis. Forgiveness of sin. Be a blessing. This is what I would like to see this seed planted in the fertile soil of the Word and prayer and fellowship in every new believer. And this is what I was talking about before. This transition from inward to outward focus. Freely you have received, freely give. Notice we don't put limits on how much we receive from God, but we put limits on how much we give out. But we do not limit how much God can give us. Freely you give, freely you receive, freely give. That we turn from our self-focus in every single area of our life. Transition from inward to outward focus. We're almost done here. Sharing your faith. This is almost, you could say this is a part of being a blessing. Acts 1:8. Let's go there real quickly. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. You. Put your name in there. You will receive power. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He has come on you. Now, are you surrendering? Are you yielded? Are you relying on Him? Then you will have power. You have to, as we were talking earlier, you have to be available to share your faith, to go through the process of building a relationship, to be able to share your faith, of laying down self. Remember we use this term that we stole from somewhere else? Evangelism is for introverts. This is not about your personality. God is the one who does the saving. This is about you being available and not putting limits on your availability. We don't want to give anybody a struggle, but there's no salvation without struggle. There was a struggle for Jesus to die on the cross. There was a struggle for you to come face to face with your sin and repent. And there's a struggle for every single person that comes down that road. There's no other way but to come through the cross. And if we take the struggle out of it, then we take the salvation out of it. Here's the primary problem with the mega church. This is it right here. Is their theology, is their doctrine bad? If they write it out for you, it's not. For the most part, it's not. But in application, the offensive parts of the cross are removed so that people will feel more comfortable to come to Jesus. It's not comfortable to come to Jesus. It's just not. And if we try to remove all offense of the cross, then we remove the hope of the cross. This is not to say we offend on purpose. We remove all obstacles that we can remove. But there are some that we cannot remove. The gospel brings division. It brings turmoil and struggle. Go throw the gospel into Saudi Arabia and see what happens. But it's every place. Maybe less drama than that, but in your personal life and every place. But still, we have to be the messenger of the gospel. And we have to be willing. We cannot avoid the struggle of the gospel. It's a part of it. But we won't go into any more detail. You'll have to go back and study that. Prayer. Romans 8:9, we won't go there. But it's talking about aligning our desires with God's desires. Here's the thing. You will pray if you get God's desires for the church, if you get God's desires for the world, if you get God's desires for yourself, for your brothers and sisters around you, you will pray. Because you will want for them what you cannot do, what you have no hope of doing. You cannot change someone's heart. You cannot drag them kicking and screaming into the kingdom. So what do? You cry out to God. When you have God's desires, you will pray and you will pray fervently. Align your desires with God and you will pray. The other part, there will be no growth in you without prayer. For me personally, if I look to what has spurred growth on in me, of course it's been founded on the Word, but it's prayer. It's when it's crying out to God, it's gaining His desires, and as I pray for another person, I get more of His desires. And I know Him better. And it spurs me on to know Him more. Week before we looked at two barriers to having passion with God. That nothing is to compete with God. The first thing, barrier in having passion for God is that we choose self. We choose the old nature over the new. We choose that thing. We refuse to fight daily the battle to yield to the new rather than the old. It's our tendency to yield to the old. We must yield to the new. The second thing that keeps us from having passion for God is that we refuse to believe Him. When we really believe God, when we trust Him, then we will surrender to Him. Why would you surrender to someone you don't trust? Faith, lack of faith, holds us back from having a passion for God. And as long as you're walking in the old nature, why would you have a passion for God? You're not walking with Him. The longer you walk not in the new nature, the more your passion for God grows dim. But the more you walk in the new nature, the more your passion will grow for Him. Is the mood of your soul faith? If we would know God, that's where we must go. Don't waste your life doing all things to the glory of God. That was last week. That if we do not find joy in bringing glory to God, then how are we going to actually bring glory to Him? If people see us miserably, gloomily going about our living for God, how is that going to bring glory to Him? It doesn't. It can't. That should be our focus of everything we do, is God being glorified in this choice, in this way of acting. Is God being glorified? Is this my goal for the day? To bring glory to Him, which we talked about includes bringing glory to God around the world. That He desires to bring glory to His name in every tribe, in every nation, and every tongue. And that there lies, if when we agree with God in this, then we will find great joy and bring glory to God in world mission. And that's what we talked about last week. Better to lose your life than to waste it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. There you go, a whirlwind tour.